Our message this morning is a rejected gift. A rejected gift. John chapter 1 and verse 11. If you would please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. John chapter 1 and verse 11. The Bible says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, as always, for this time together. God, we pray that you would give us understanding and wisdom this morning, God, as we look at your words. We look at just these few phrases here that are being said and describing the life of Jesus Christ in this world. And God, as we receive this account from an eyewitness, as we receive this account from John, the Apostle John, who witnessed all of these things, writing as an old man, looking back upon the things that took place. And God, I pray that you would give us understanding as to why it was that he was not received, that he came into his own and his own received him not. God, although that's just a short statement, there's a lot for us to learn from that this morning that has direct application to us. So, Father, I pray that you would give us that understanding this morning. I pray that you would help us, God, each person in this room, God, as we are seeking to believe you, to trust you, to live a life of faith and a life of faithfulness, that we're believing what you have said. God, we hear so many, and God, it's such a distinction to believe in God versus believing God. God, we want to believe you, not just believe in you, not just believe that you exist, but we want to believe you. To believe what you have said, to believe what you have revealed, to live a life of trust, to live a life of faith, and to live a life of faithfulness, that, God, we would be consistent in believing what you have revealed, and that God, that would be transformative in our life, God, that because of faith, God, we know that we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. That God, that we know, as has been described in these songs, God, that when we put our faith in you, something happens to us. When we trust you, when we put our faith in you, put our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, what he accomplished on the cross, what he accomplished in resurrecting from the grave. God, God, we see that faith is transformative, that something happens inside of us when we believe you. So, God, I pray that every person in this room has experienced that, and that, God, that you would help us to live a life of faith, God, in response to that, that every single day wouldn't just be a one-time event that we put our faith in you, but, God, we would live a life believing you, trusting what you have said, trusting your promises, and in obedience to you. And I pray that that would be made clear through this message this morning. We thank you, God, once again for your word. We thank you for this time together. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Be seated. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we looked at John chapter 1 and verse 10. You remember what it said? Last time we talked about being thankful, we looked at, I guess it was over in 2 Timothy. But 2 weeks ago, we looked at John chapter 1, verse 10. Do you remember what it said? This is a scripture, you know, I know it's hard sometimes to memorize scripture, but this is one that I think you should memorize, especially this time of year at Christmas, when it says that he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That's everything right there. In just three little phrases, three little statements, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, yet the world knew him not. The weightiness of that claim and that reality is what we're picking up on here in verse 11. John, having just made that statement, that the entire Old Testament, all 39 books of the Old Testament, have built up to this moment. You go as far back as the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2, and you hear some, you know, as you're seeing this being described in a very basic way, but in an accurate way about how we got here, about human origins, about the origin of all things. You notice this statement about the creation of man, and the statement is, "Let us make man in our image." How many gods are there? How many gods are there? Are we not monotheistic? There's one God. Let us make man in our image. Why does it say our image? Why does God refer to himself? One of the greatest statements in the Old Testament that is constantly reinforced to Israel is, "Hear you, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. Do not worship any other gods. There is only one God and him alone. Worship him. There is one God." Yet in the creation account we read, "Let us make man in our image." There's a significance to that. Why is it plural? One God existing in a plurality. That's just a hint. That's just a small clue there in the creation account. But also in the creation account, we come to the fall, and there's this statement made after the fall that you shall surely die when you disobey God, when you rebel against God. You shall take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall surely die. And as the curse is being handed down, there's this statement that's made to the serpent, which we could spend all morning talking about this. There's a statement made to the serpent to say that, or excuse me, to the woman, that the seed of the woman is going to come, and he's going to crush the serpent's head, but the serpent will bruise his heel. What is that talking about? That there's going to be enmity between, and it is made, that statement is made to the serpent, that there's going to be enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. You shall bruise his heel, but he shall crush your head. What is that talking about? You fast forward even more, we hear about the seed of Abraham, this man who can't have children. He's 75 years old. He can't have children. God promises him, "You're going to have a son." 25 years later, as a 100-year-old man, he has a son. And the promise that is given to Abraham, this old man who cannot have children, to him, and then later on, he's 100 years old. His wife, Sarah, is 90 years old. But he is told that through your seed, all nations will be blessed. What is that talking about? We read about the birth of Isaac, but we see that really the thing that's described there is certainly not fulfilled in Isaac. So what is that talking about, this seed of Abraham through whom all nations shall be blessed? We fast forward even more. We read about David, the greatest king in all the history of Israel. We hear that he's going to have a son, and his son is going to reign upon an everlasting throne. He is going to reign and sit upon a throne forever. How is that possible? What is that talking about? All of these prophecies, all of these statements that were made, all of these references are pointing forward. It's kind of like, I heard, a guy named Tim Mackey described it this way. It's kind of like in the Old Testament, if you've ever seen a silhouette, it's like you see kind of the outline of a person. You can't make out all the features and the details, but you can kind of begin to see this silhouette of a person. And you can begin to see this taking form and taking shape. And we come to the New Testament, and this person is going to step into this silhouette and fulfill it perfectly. But that shadow is being cast, that silhouette is being cast throughout the Old Testament. A picture is coming together of a deliverer, of an intercessor. It's kind of like a symphony that's building, and it's built up to this moment, and it's built up to this crescendo. And what's so interesting as you read through Scripture is, as it's building and building of these promises that are being made, they're accumulating one upon another, and then you have 400 years of silence. But then that silence is broken with this dramatic note, which we see at the birth of Jesus. It says the host of heaven, the army of heaven, this army of angels appears saying, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill to men," at the birth of this child, at the birth of the Messiah, the Son of God. All of this has been building up to this moment. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And this strange thing happens. The strangest thing occurs. This man, this one who's been promised, going back for the entire, all human history, and throughout the history of Israel, has been leading up to this moment. He comes on the scene, he appears, and the strangest thing occurs. He's rejected. The one we've all been waiting on, he appears on the scene, and he's rejected. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Jewish people reject their Messiah, the anointed one of God. Messiah just means the anointed one, the one. They reject their Messiah. It's so strange for that to happen. It's strange to explain. But it was prophesied that it would happen. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53 that this one who will come, he's going to be a conqueror. He's going to sit up on a throne. Isaiah himself talked about how the government will be upon his shoulders, that he is going to be the deliverer. He is going to be the ruler. But yet in Isaiah 53, it describes him and says he will be despised and rejected of men. He goes on and talks about that he will be cut off. Daniel talks about that this Messiah, this messianic figure, will be cut off. That means he will be killed. As I think about this, and I thought about this passage for this morning, I want to read this because, especially as we're going into Christmas, that he came into his own. That's the message of Christmas, is that Christ has come. He's come into the world. He's come into his own. This is referring to the Jewish people, but also humanity. He's come into his own, and his own received him not. The reason I want to read that this morning is that the strangest thing is happening today. The gospel has come. The good news has come. We need good news. I mean, look around. Do you not see? As I'm taking all this in, it bombards you day in and day out, and you're saying, we don't need some good news. We need the good news. And the good news has come. The gospel has come. There is a cure for sin. There is a solution to evil. We can be reconciled to God, our Creator. We are created in His image. We have been separated from Him because of sin, because of rebellion, our sin, our rebellion. But we can be reconciled to Him, our Creator, the one for whom we exist. The reason, one of the biggest questions, if you were to approach somebody, it's almost a cliche thing to say, you know, if you could go ask someone who is brilliant, who has all the answers, if you could ask any question, what question would you ask? You know what people almost always say? What is the meaning of life? What's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? Do you know why that's the question? Because the purpose of life and the meaning of life, and it's described in the Westminster Catechism, I think in a perfect way, is the meaning of life, the purpose of life is this, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And the reason why that question is so prominent today of what is the meaning of life is this, we've been separated from Him. And so now we're going around this world purposeless. We've lost our way. We don't know why we're here. And we're inventing things to give us purpose, but it doesn't satisfy us. That's why even though we've invented all these things and all this technology, all these technological advances, all this prosperity, we're still asking the question, what is the meaning of life? Is that we know that we have not found the answer. The answer is we're created for Him. And we will not be fulfilled. We will not understand our meaning and our purpose until we are reconciled with Him. And the message is this, reconciliation is possible with God. We can be reconciled, sinners though we be, even though we are evil, even though we are sinners, we can be reconciled with God through the death of His Son. We can be reconciled to our Creator, the one for whom we exist. We can be reconciled through union with Christ, the one who died upon the cross, that God sent His Son into the world to die for our sin, that our sin can be paid for, taken out of the way, and we can now be reconciled to God. We can have union with Christ. We can have eternal life. Think about that. Just think about that phrase, that term. Eternal life. That is what we're looking for. All the suffering, the pain, the death that's experienced in this life, eternal life is possible. The gospel has come, and it's rejected. I mean, it's really rejected. It is constantly rejected. And it's not because the people who are rejecting it, it's not because they don't understand it. They're rejecting it because they want to reject it. They understand it. They can even explain it back to you, but they do not want to accept it. It's rejected. The gospel has come. The good news that we desperately need has come. But the strangest thing has happened. It's rejected. And it's inexplicable. I can't tell you why it's rejected, but it is. It's depressing, but it's true. The gospel is rejected by many, by most. You know, it's interesting. One thing you can kind of save some time with when you're talking to somebody about Christ, about the gospel, about Scripture, if they say that they're not a believer, sometimes you can ask somebody and say, well, if I could prove to you, number one, that God exists, and that just as He's described in Scripture, if I could prove to you that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for our sin, that He rose again on the third day, if I could prove that to you, would you believe? You know, a lot of people will say, no. I mean, I'm not even saying that I have proved it yet. I'm just saying, but if I could prove it irrefutably, would you believe it? And the answer is no. The vast majority of the time, the answer is no, because they don't want to believe it. The strangest thing has happened. The gospel has come. It has been rejected by most. It is constantly being rejected. But it's been rejected by most, but it has not been rejected by all. Look at John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born. This was described in that song we just sang, Red Letters, that something happened to me, that the breath of God filled my lungs and the Holy Ghost awakened me. It felt like lightning hit my veins, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You know, this is where this story begins to take shape. Here's the thing, is that I rejected the gospel. Time after time after time, I rejected the gospel. But then something changed, and I accepted the gospel. Is my phone ringing over there? Okay. Something changed in me. As I talk about those who have rejected the gospel, that was me. I was a rejecter of the gospel for well over a year. I was taken to church as a kid. I would hear the gospel. I understood exactly what was being said, but I rejected it. I rejected the gospel, but then something happened. There was a change. And it wasn't because of me, but it was something that God did in me, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. What John's describing here, you know, he came into his own received him not. It's specifically talking about the Jewish people. They rejected their Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. But you know, John is also a Jewish man. And he received his Messiah. And he experienced exactly what's being described here. He's writing about his own personal experience and what others experience. Peter is a Jewish man. James is a Jewish man. Andrew is a Jewish man. Paul is a Jewish man who received their Messiah. They were born again. And John is the one who writes in John chapter 3 about that conversation, recording the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, who is a Jewish man, a Jewish leader, about the new birth, that you must be born again. And John experienced this. He was born again. He was forgiven, he was redeemed, and as is described here, he was transformed from an enemy of God into a child of God through Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. The same is true today. I get discouraged because the gospel is not only rejected. Not only do people say, well, that's not for me, I reject it, they oppose it. They openly oppose it and persecute it. That's what we're dealing with. It makes no sense, but it's true. I think about, you know, right now we're working as hard as we can to figure out how can we partner with Christians in India to continue to share the gospel, because it is being strongly worked against, it is being opposed. The government there is doing everything they can to shut down the spreading of the gospel in India. It is being openly opposed. It is being persecuted. We think about the ministry we've been doing in Haiti, that, what was it, 19 missionaries that were kidnapped, 17 missionaries that were kidnapped, held for ransom. The gospel is not only rejected, not only are they not saying, I'm not going to believe what you're saying, I'm going to make it where you can't tell anybody else this. It is being openly opposed and persecuted. And it makes no sense, but it's true. But I would say this, it was also prophesied. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Just like with Christ, that he was rejected. He came into his own received him not. Isaiah said this would happen. He said that he would be despised and rejected of men. Well, the same is true today. Even though the gospel is being persecuted, it is being opposed, it is being rejected, it was prophesied by Christ that this would happen. And he's primarily speaking here to the apostles, to his disciples, in that context there in Israel, and he's saying that just as he came into his own received him not, that these Jewish men are going to be sent out as his apostles to the Jewish people, to be sent out into their own, but their own will not receive them either, just like they did not receive the Messiah, just like they did not receive Christ. And listen to how Christ describes it here. The student is not above their teacher. Listen to what he says here. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. It makes absolutely no sense, but he said that's what's going to happen. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. People around here sharing the gospel because they've experienced this, the forgiveness of sin, eternal life through Christ, and they want to give that to somebody else, and they're hated for it. And they're opposed. And they're persecuted for it. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now that verse 23 is a sermon all in itself of, then why is Christ not returned in 2,000 years if that statement is true, that he's going to return before you go to all the cities of Israel? We can preach on that at another time, but I don't have time for it this morning. But I want you to see that he is telling them explicitly what to expect. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. He comes on in verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple, the student, that he be as his master, as his teacher, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, which is, you translate that, the Lord of the Flies, that he is like, that it basically you could almost associate that with Satan, or to at least a pagan god. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Just as Christ came into his own as a Jewish man raised in a Jewish culture and the Jewish religion, as the Jewish Messiah, just as he came into his own received him not, he's telling the apostles, you're going to be rejected in the same way. And disciples of Christ are still rejected today. The gospel is still rejected today. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask Bill and the other singers to come if they would. As I think about all this morning, I think about Christmas. I think about Christ coming into this world, his coming into his own receiving him not. Now think about the things that we're experiencing, and the gospel has come, the hope of mankind. I mean, you compare this, there is no comparison between the gospel and the cure for cancer. You imagine if you have the cure for cancer, and you could distribute that, you could give that out, and eradicate cancer from the world. Imagine that cure being rejected and being opposed. Well, the gospel goes far beyond that, because our number one problem is not cancer. It is sin and it is death that extends far beyond cancer. That's just a small symptom of the disease. But we have the gospel. It is the greatest message we could ever hear, that our sin can be forgiven, that we can have eternal life through Christ. We can have eternal life with God. We have the gospel. and it's rejected. That's discouraging. There's times I feel defeated by that. As you extend it, and if I'm not careful, I can definitely become distracted. And because it's so rejected, it can cause me to lose sight of what my job is. I have to remember, and I would say this for yourself as well, I have to remember that my number one responsibility is not to get others to accept the gift of God. I love evangelism. I love missions. I love sharing the gospel. It's not my number one job, and it's not yours. My number one job is to receive the gift of God, and I've done that. Your number one job is to receive the gift of God. You can't make other people accept it, but you have a responsibility to receive it and to believe it. And we are to rejoice in what God has done. As we close this morning, as you stand, my message this morning is this: do not be discouraged, but rejoice. As Christ said, rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. And if you're here this morning and you've rejected this, you've never experienced this miracle of receiving Him and having the power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on His name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but being born of God. If you've never experienced that, I encourage you to believe this morning and accept the gift of God. His Son, Jesus Christ, it is a gift. It's free, but it's of infinite value. God has given His Son. John 3:16 tells us that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is simple, and everyone can understand it, but many reject it. I hope you believe that this morning. I hope that you can experience that as you trust in Christ, you can also have eternal life. What it comes down to is this: which group are you a part of? Are you a part of the group in verse 11? He came into his own received him not. That's the majority. Or are you a part of this second group? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There's only two groups. Either we reject him, or we receive him. Either we reject the gift or we accept the gift. I hope that every person in this room has accepted the gift. That's what matters most. Now, it is our job, it's our responsibility, and it's a joy to share the gospel. Yes, it gets discouraging. Yes, we get defeated at times. We get down. But we are to share the gospel with everyone, to give them the opportunity to accept it. But that's up to them. And this morning, that's up to you. If you've never accepted Christ, if you've never accepted the gospel, if you never believed upon His name, this morning is the morning. Let it be an accepted gift and not a rejected gift.